Well, I thank Pastor Todd for allowing me to share this. For those of you who heard it Wednesday night, you just needed to hear it twice. Maybe God's working on all of us on this thing. You know, usually when the Lord, when I share something or any message or any teaching, it's usually what God is dealing with me about. It's not just something that, you know, I pull out or something that I just kind of randomly think of, or maybe, and it's usually something on my own personal Bible study or what God is dealing with me or what I've been praying about. And this whole subject of holiness has really just become even more real. And I'm not, you know, I grew up a Christian believer. I accepted the Lord when I was 5 years old. I was baptized in water when I was 8 years old. I was baptized in the Spirit when I was 9 years old. You know, I had a very strong foundation. My dad was a pastor for 50 years. We were missionaries overseas for a good portion of my life, about 10 years of my life. And, you know, I understand what it is to follow the Lord. I grew up following the Lord. Did I have some tough times? I did. Did I have some times when I disobeyed? Yes. Times when I, or even really maybe even walked away to a degree? Yes, very much so. But this idea of God's holiness, especially in American culture, is really quite foreign to us. And when I lived overseas, I saw in some ways in the places I lived much more of respect for the reverence of God and a real fear of God. Because we've pretty much come to make the word fear mean just respect, and it's actually much deeper than that. It's much more than that. So, you know, Pastor Todd has been preaching about some very insightful messages on the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. So today I want to complement that by talking about the Holy Spirit. He's not just the Spirit, he is the Holy Spirit, right? And that's just not his first name. That's just not a title. It is the essence of who he is. It is his holiness in his Spirit, or there is no Spirit if there is no holiness to who he is. So I want to talk about the Holy Spirit of the Spirit of God with the focus of how it affects our giving. So there's kind of like two things going here with giving as well, because it was through giving and understanding of that that the Lord's really started to emphasize in my own life that holiness as well. Because holiness and giving is an expression of God's love, right? Everything God's love, it says God is love. God is Spirit. Those are expressions of who he is. And his Holy Spirit is just as much who he is as anything else that we know about God. Has anyone here ever cheated on a test? You don't have to raise your hand. I don't. Have you ever lied about your deductions on tax? Or maybe just pushed them a little bit higher than they ought to be? Have you ever lied to your spouse about how much you really spent on Christmas? Have that extra card, extra cash somewhere? We've all lied, even to ourselves, about who we are and about what we need. We've all lied at various times to cover up mistakes or to save face in front of our friends. Who's the one who forgot to put that up? Well, I don't know. Who left the milk out? Who didn't do this? Who didn't put the gas in? Well, we all have lied. We've all done those things. C.S. Lewis, if you've ever read any of his books, he wrote Mere Christianity and just a bunch of different books, The Chronicles of Narnia and all those. But he has and I can't remember exactly which book it is. I think it's actually in Mere Christianity. But he talks about being a young boy, even before he was a Christian, and having a toothache. And, you know, he resisted going to the dentist. You know, he wouldn't want to tell anybody, but he wanted relief for that toothache. You know, you finally get to the point where the pain is more unbearable than going to the dentist. But why didn't he want to go to the dentist? He didn't want to go because he knows that a dentist doesn't just stop at that one tooth. They start poking in all the other teeth that you're not, or at least you don't think you're having problems. And then they start going into oral hygiene and health and all those things. And then pretty soon, you know, they've changed your diet and what you eat and how many times you brush, right? You know, we want relief for a certain problem when we come from God, but we don't really want him to interfere with anything else, right? We just want God to be very much in a certain compartment of our life, but his holiness does not allow that. It wants to transform us in all areas. As any preacher or teacher knows, we can't just preach about the parts we like. We can't just preach and teach about the parts that make people feel comfortable. There are times, even as Jesus did, when he said and he did things that made people feel very uncomfortable. So what I'm going to talk about this morning is going to make you feel uncomfortable. Okay? It's going to make you fidget a little bit, even as it does as I'm saying it. It will affect you. We have to teach the whole counsel of God, not just the parts that make us feel good about ourselves. Now, I want to emphasize that God is a God of grace. All right? He is a God of grace, but he's also a God of holiness. But God's grace is greater than any sin. You can't out-sin his grace, okay? There's no sin in this world that's greater than his grace. But every sin has a consequence. Each and every one of you know that even after you became a Christian, things you did in your past life still have effects on you up to this day, right? Like if you were in jail or if you got a certain ticket or if you had a relationship failure, those things do affect you. God can restore, God can heal, God can transform you, but they still happened and they still make a difference to how you operate and how you're living today until the consummation of all things when Jesus comes. They still affect you. And I think sometimes as believers, we have this idea, well, if I do this, it's okay. God will just fix it and there won't be any real consequences. And that is absolutely not true. It's absolutely not true. There are consequences to every sin. God can still use those mistakes. He can still bring about good, even out of sinful circumstances. But it doesn't mean that we should do them and lessen our effect in what we could be in the kingdom of God. What we could be doing, what we could be representing. His grace is greater than any sin. That's why Jesus died. The cross is the consequence of that sin. And when you think about committing a sin or doing something on the edge of things, think about the cross. Because it's the real consequence of that moment for all eternity. He died. It was a life, his life for our life. And I took my scriptures today from the New American Standard. I send a study out of that. It was one we used in seminary a lot. But in the New American Standard, in the Bible as a whole, the term Holy Spirit is used about 93 times, translated that way. Now, what's interesting, when did the Spirit come upon the disciples? Now, if you've been in church at all the past 5 or 6 weeks, you should know this, right? I'm not talking when he received and he blew on him like Pastor was talking about when they were believers, but when he fell upon the disciples in the baptism was Acts chapter 2, right? Did you know that out of those 93 times, 41 of those times are in the book of Acts? That's almost half. Almost half of using the word Holy Spirit to describe God's presence in that book. Something changed. There's a new emphasis. He had told Ezekiel that he'd give him a new heart, a new life inside of them. There was a new emphasis of God's presence in his people, which requires them to be sanctified, set apart for God's purposes and holy. In fact, you were redeemed. It is not your life. You know, the greatest lie we tell, it's the greatest lie that every entertainer tells, is that it's your life. You can do whatever you want with it. No, it's not. It's not your life. You were redeemed. If it's your life, you get the life that goes with that, which is separation from God. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. It's his life because he gave his life for you. There was an exchange of righteousness there. And I think sometimes we just don't let that settle in and realize that I do not belong. How does Paul refer to himself multiple times? The slave of Christ, the servant of Christ. Yes, God is my friend. We sing a lot of songs about being God's friends, but he's also your master. He's also your Lord. He's your Lord. God is so good. And I don't want you to think of holiness just in the negative sense of not doing something. I really want you to see today the positive sense of what it is. God is so good that the Bible has a special word for it, holy. It's his ultimate goodness, his perfect, unique goodness. There is no one like him. In all time past and before in the universe, in all existence, there is no one like God. He's utterly unique, and his goodness is so great, we have to have a new word for it, holy. He's holy. And that presence is so real that sin cannot be in that presence. His perfect manifest goodness. Sin and evil cannot exist. You know, we've been reading with my family through the Old Testament, and time after time, they had to be covered to go into the temple. They didn't have the Spirit of God directly in them, cleansing them. If they didn't have the ritual cleanness, they died. He said, don't go in. You'll die. I mean, how many of you know, have you ever been around a really big fire? Like brush is on fire or house is on fire? How close can you get to that? Not as close as you think you probably could. You know, you get closer, like, whoa, I can just feel the heat waves coming at. That's why fire often represents God's holiness. Because the more you closer you get to it, the more it affects you. And in fact, your physical body can't handle it. In the Old Testament, if your sins weren't covered by the blood of animals, which look forward to the blood of Christ that actually washed us from our sins, the animal sacrifice in the Old Testament just covered the sin, okay? They just covered them. They didn't get rid of them. They even had the ritual of the scapegoat where they sent it out, but it was all symbolic of looking to the future of what Christ was done, okay? Animals could not remove sin. They could only cover it. It said you would die in that perfect goodness of God's holiness without that covering. What comes from God represents God in all he is. You cannot have God without his holiness. It just simply cannot be. If you want God in your life, you have to take in his character. You have to take in his holiness as well. His character as well as his love and his grace. Would there be a need for grace if God were not holy? If God were not holy, there would be no sin. Right? That's his goodness. It wouldn't be good or bad. It would just be. His good presence. We're set apart to know God and worship him in righteousness. Not just to worship him, but worship him in righteousness. In Acts chapter 2, we see the gift of the Holy Spirit given. He falls on the believers. He gives them words of utterance. Speaking in tongues, there's prophecies, there's a change, there's boldness to speak. It's the promise of the Father that Jesus said would be coming. It's poured out upon the 120 in the upper room, and they're given power to witness. And by the way, just aside, you can't witness without God's power. I mean, you can use your own ability and try to logic your way through things, but it's simply not. If God's power is not upon you, you surely cannot witness to others. But one thing we often forget about the Spirit, like I said, is that he is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit baptized them. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. His presence brings the holiness of God into the situation we live in. It's not just to empower you, but to let God's righteousness rule you. Do you see the difference? It's not just like, you know, sometimes we, in our culture, we see the force and we think about electricity and gasoline and we just think of power, but God's power is not like that. It doesn't just enhance whatever you're doing. It changes you. It's a person of the Holy Spirit that you walk with and actually controls you, not the other way around. You don't get the power and just kind of deal it out like you want to. The power changes you because it's his presence, his person. He's creating Christ inside of you. And he will not let it lie. He'll keep pushing and pushing. God is relentless. He's absolutely relentless in his call for holiness in our life. He does not let me get away with things. And even things I think I get away with, I don't. It's just like he's always, there's something deeper. There's something more, Derek. There's a whole new level of selfishness you didn't know existed. You thought you were living, you know, for my word and my cause. Let me show you what you're really doing. He is the Holy Spirit. His presence brings the holiness of God into the situation we live in. The grace of God is not divorced from his character. I remember reading a book years ago by an author called Francis Frangipane. He wrote some really neat. He said, there's no great man in the kingdom of God, only humble man whom God has chosen to use greatly. That little impact statement right there really affected. It was a study on the book of Moses. But he's also the one that says the character of God contains the power of God. You cannot separate his power and his character. And there are whole movements even within the Christian faith that tries to do this. They try to do this. They just talk only about faith or only about power and only about, and they don't talk about why, what we're supposed to do with it or how it's supposed to control us. We just use it to get things for ourselves. That is not how God's power works. It's more about giving than getting. His grace is not divorced from his character. God loves us and forgives us, but he desires change in the inward heart and a response of faith in accordance to the grace he bestows on our lives. Grace is not free. Haven't you heard that? Oh, it's the free grace. No, it's not the free grace of God. That does not exist in Scripture. It was paid for by the blood of Jesus. Somebody paid. Jesus paid. And if he didn't pay for it, what was he struggling so hard with in the garden? There wasn't free going on there. There was cost. There was a pouring out. There was a laying down of life. What he was dreading so much is his separation from the Father, from sin. It wasn't the physical death so much. I'm sure it hurt. Right? But it was that separation from God to take on our sins. It cost the blood of Jesus. There was a death to bring you life. There was a death to bring you life. And every sin caused that death. What am I saying? You can't have Acts chapter 2 without eventually coming to Acts chapter 5. Let me say that again. You can't have Acts chapter 2 without eventually coming to Acts chapter 5. And we're going to look at it. Let's go to Acts 4:31. We're going to start a little bit ahead because it sets the foundation of what's going to happen. This foundation of extreme giving that was happening in the churches. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had prayed together was shaken. Have you ever had the building physically shaken when you prayed? I don't think you would forget it, right? And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, excuse me, and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. They're not separated, right? This power, this grace, this holiness of God. Verse 34, for there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales. This is pretty extreme. This is extreme. For there was not verse 35, and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What's happening here? God was moving powerfully in the early church. They had boldness in their witness. They had a love for one another that caused them to give sacrificially of their possessions. This love originated out of a recognition of God's abundant grace. They could give like that because they knew that God would supply, that God was there for them. And that's his presence was all that mattered, more than any other possession. His grace was abundant upon them all. There was a tradition established of bringing the offerings before the apostles to be distributed as people had need. I mean, similar in the way that people give to organizations, to churches, you know, to be distributed. You know, like even ones like Compassion International. You know, people give and they distribute, hopefully. Or churches, a lot of churches, even our church does benevolence or gives the people in need or whatever is going or spiritual needs, whatever those things are. This is the tradition. This is where we see Barnabas first mentioned in the scripture, who sells a piece of land and gives the whole proceeds to the church. So it is these verses that form the basis of what happens in the next chapter. This is when the enemy comes in and tries to disrupt the establishment of the kingdom of God. Whenever the enemy sees extreme giving and extreme love and grace upon a people, he will immediately try to disrupt that. He does not want to see the, that is what it means for the kingdom of God to be here, to be operating according to how God is. That's why Jesus could say the kingdom of God is among you. Right? He was the kingdom of God right there among you in your presence, and what's happening, people being set free, delivered, forgiven of their sin. This is it. And the enemy will try to come against that. Chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. With his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now you may be thinking, wasn't it their money? Yes. But it seemed that Ananias and Sapphira wanted to gain a reputation for being generous while minimizing the sacrifice to gain that reputation. They cared about what people thought more than actually how they do that. And by the way, the end does not justify the means. And you hear that a lot. So they tinkered with the truth and they made themselves out to be more generous than they really were. They were operating in pride and deceit. They were coming in the midst of people who were really giving sacrificially and representing something else. It's not that they didn't give. They just lied about what they did. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? And notice that Peter points out that Satan filled their heart. Peter recognizes the source of the attack. Peter should know, right? Peter should know. Jesus said to him, Satan, get thee behind me. He's aware of where the source is coming from. He says, I've dealt with this before personally. Except he repented of it. He knows where the source is. It's not just seen as a lie to Peter and the church, but to God himself. It is saying, I can get away with this. God won't mind, or he really doesn't know. Verse 4, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Now, sometimes there's actually a group within even the church, not really part of the church, but it was more of a political thing called liberation theology. And it had this idea that a truly Christian society would actually be a communist society where everybody would give towards. And that is not what this is saying at all, because it was under their control, right? In that type of society, it's not under your control. They were giving out of their heart, not because they had to, because they wanted to. And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you've conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And as he heard these words, verse 5, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it. He just fell down in that presence. I don't know if it was directly God's action or he just couldn't be there. It just said he just fell down, and great fear came over all who heard it. I bet you it did. Verse 6, the young man got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Verse 7, now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you've agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young man came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Now, as far as you look back in the Old Testament history and in the New Testament, you haven't seen anything like this happen for a while. But there's a new dealing of the Holy Spirit here. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. At the hands, and then immediately look what it says here. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. Church attendance didn't go up for a little while. They're like, you know, two people died, you know, because they misrepresented. You know, you may have just, you know, we believe these people are close to God, but we want to watch out for a little while, kind of see how things go. A And you think, why is this here? Why is this story right at the beginning of the book, in the book of Acts, in the establishment of the church? Couldn't you just left it out, Luke? Just put it on a side note? I mean, this doesn't sound encouraging. But if you look at Jesus' ministry, was he always just trying to get a lot of people around him? In fact, he would tell people things that would make them go away. He cared more about their character than their attendance. He cared more about their character and transformation, that they were really being transformed, than just going along with the crowd. And in the end, what will really grow, I mean, it's not about the numbers only. Yes, we want to see as many people coming in the kingdom as we can, but what really matters is becoming a holy church. And I guarantee you, it won't always be the biggest one. That's the nature. People get scared of that. They get scared of holiness. They get scared of transformation. So let's look at these scriptures here. Ask yourself, like I said, why is this in here? And why is it in the book of Acts? Would you go to this church? But Luke, inspired by the Spirit. Now, Luke and Acts are part of the same writing. If you look at the end of Luke, it goes directly into the book of Acts. Luke wrote both of those. He, inspired by the Spirit, he associates signs and wonders with the presence and demonstration of the holiness of God's Spirit, even to the extreme. And let me say this, you can't have God's real power if you don't want his holiness. We may ask ourselves, why don't we see the same type of miracles that we see overseas, or we hear about them here and there, but we don't see a consistent amount of them. Do we really want God's holiness? Do we really want it? Because I tell you, that's where the miracles are at. Because we're going after him rather than, I've heard it say this way, we seek God's face, not his hands. We seek God's face, not his hands. We don't just go after God because he gives us stuff. We go after God because who he is. Not one of you would want to be in a relationship where somebody acted like they like you because of what you gave them. Not one of you. But we do it all the time. God's problem with Ananias and Sapphira was not that they kept back part of the price. Peter makes it quite clear that they didn't have to sell the property. If they chose to sell it, they didn't have to give the money. If they chose to give, they didn't have to give it all. God's problem with Ananias and Sapphira was they were not open up front about what they were doing. Their hypocrisy and dishonesty were testing him. It was challenging God's kingdom. God cannot compromise with evil, and his response on this occasion was certainly a statement of that. What people don't realize is that God is absolutely perfectly pure. He is light. And in him, 1 John 1:5, there is no darkness at all. There is no shadow of turning. He calls us to be mature, be perfect, even as I am perfect. That's be complete, be mature in Christ. Don't pull away. One great revelation I had in my life, in my own spiritual growth, was that there was never a plateau in God. Right? There was not a plateau. You're either moving toward him or away from him. It's a constant momentum. You're either going towards the Father or you're kind of turning away from him. There's no just stage where you can say, okay, I'm just going to stay here for the next couple of years and just kind of just cruise. I'm on cruise control with God. Tell me that life is like cruise control. I've never, you know, it's usually like this. You know, like, whoa, what's that? You know, and you're always reacting because you have to be constantly adjusting to the situation. That's why you need him so much. There's no darkness in him at all. Acts 5 is a contrast to what happened at the end of Acts 4, 31 through 37. This spirit of extreme giving, which is really a form of love. Giving is really just a form of love, okay? Forgiveness is a form of love. You're giving something to somebody before they deserve it. People were looking out for the interests of others more than themselves. What Satan was trying to do with Ananias and Sapphira was destroy that oneness, that spirit of giving. He tried to bring a selfish lie in the midst of the people, a deception into an atmosphere of truth. So you can't have Acts 2 without Acts 5. You can't have the presence of God without leading to that holiness changing you and requiring change. And in fact, a lot of our internal struggle is because of this. It's this constant battling, trying to resist the sanctification of the Spirit, trying to resist our character being changed. They lead to each other. It's not just the power of the Spirit we received at Pentecost, but His righteous presence of holiness as well. You cannot lie to God, and He will not allow His bride to be compromised. He sees us as a whole. You know, as Pastor was sharing right at the end, right before the giving, I just had this picture. He's like, you know, he was talking about you worshiping, affecting those around you. That's what gave me the thought. And that's so true. You know, our openness in worship allows other people around us to worship. And we need the whole body of Christ, right? Isn't that what Romans 12 was talking about? We need the entire body. I think I would notice if I missed my liver for a day. I think I would notice something was wrong. I think I would notice that all of a sudden one of my arms disappeared. But that's what we do when we hold back. We cripple the body of Christ. We say, oh, I'm not really that important. You are important. You're part of it. I mean, you need the pinky toe for balance, by the way. You know, I broke my toe one time. I think, man, I'm kind of walking weird here. The whole body is necessary. Don't underestimate your value in the kingdom, because it what? Costs the blood of Jesus. Right? I read an article the other day, in an astronomy article, and it talked about this asteroid that they found that was made out of pure carbon. Basically, the whole thing's like a diamond. It's worth like so many quintillions of dollars. You know what? That's nothing. God can make a million of those in a second. But the blood of Christ is unique. There is no other blood. There's no other blood that saves. There's no other blood that gives life. You can't have Acts 2 without Acts 5. When God pours out His grace, rejecting or taking advantage of His goodness leads to destruction. See, when grace comes upon you, it makes you have a choice. Am I going to walk with this and change, or am I going to reject it? Because it empowers you to do what is right, right? His power to change. It's an open door to destruction in a way. Because when Jesus came, now you're responsible for choosing Him or rejecting Him. When the gospel is preached, there's a choice that has to be made when people hear it. So I want to leave you some points here. Think about this. There's some other passages in the Bible. I won't go into them, but in Joshua chapter 7, Achan takes from Jericho an item that was under the ban, and Israel as a whole suffered the consequences of that. They lost the next battle. He keeps something God told him not to take. In Malachi 1 through 3, which we've talked about in reference to giving, God's people are withholding tithes and offerings and giving their worst to God, giving Him what's left over instead of the first fruits. They're making vows to give their best. Oh, well, we're going to do it. But they bring lame and blemished animals to the sacrifice. And he declares that the whole nation is robbing him because he's not putting God first. Because the fact of the matter is, and I think we know this psychologically, but it all belongs to God, right? I mean, you can perform one day at your job without being able to breathe. In fact, I remember the Lord one time, I was actually corresponding with somebody who was an atheist, and it's like the Lord told me, so, you know, it's my mercy that allows the atheist to breathe. The fact that I allow that. That's why, you know, it says that His rain on the just and the unjust. He's saying that He's still blessing people and providing for them, even if they've rejected Him to a certain degree, or they wouldn't be able to go on. But they weren't bringing their best. But swift judgment came in all three of these situations, Jericho and Malachi and this Acts chapter 5, and they were all related to making promises to give to God and then breaking that promise while trying to look good in front of others. That's what Jesus condemned the Pharisees for and the Sadducees for, saying you got to obey all these laws, and they weren't even keeping them. Oh, we give every little thing, but actually they weren't even supplying for their own family. It was all a show. God is full of grace and truth, but His Spirit is holy. It's holy. And the real fact of the matter is I can't fully explain it myself. And I can't fully make you understand it. Only God's Spirit can. Right? Only God's Spirit can show you what His holiness is. I mean, we can do definitions all day long out of dictionaries, but the fact is, it's a revealed truth. It really is. It's a revealed truth that He does directly to you. And you ask for it. God, show me what it is to be sanctified and holy before you. We want God to fix a problem in our lives, but we don't want to be transformed into Christ. He's not interested in fixing you. Did you know that? God is not interested in fixing you. He's interested in transforming you. And there's a difference. To be holy like Christ. That's why Paul talks about that work that will be complete unto the day of Christ. It's an ongoing work that He's doing inside of you. You are justified when you're saved, instantly forgiven, declared righteous before God, even as Jesus is. But sanctification is a process. You've heard of the term, the already but not yet. That's what it's talking about. It's already, yes, I'm seated with heavenly places in Christ, yet I die daily. I die daily, even as Paul said. He wants to transform you into Jesus. God will always convict you of sin and give you a chance for repentance. I don't want you to think that God is just waiting to get you. I'm not trying to say that in any way. He will convict you and give you a chance for repentance, even as He did with Ananias and Sapphira. But hear me today. Conviction is not punishment, but God's love towards you. When you are convicted by the Spirit of something that is going on in your life, that's His love. Hebrews says that He disciplines those whom He loves. It shows that you're His child. You know, I don't discipline other people's kids. I discipline my own. That's His conviction is a form of God's discipline in us. It means you are closer to Him. Do you feel more heat when you get closer to the fire or when you're away from it? Right? As you get closer, you feel more heat. As you go deeper in water, you feel more pressure. It changes you. But when one rejects that offer, there are consequences. In the case of Ananias and Sapphira, it cost them their lives. I don't know what happened to them afterwards. Whether they truly, truly knew God or not, I really can't answer that question. I know that what they did and the misrepresentation was wrong and that God judged them for that. He will not allow the enemy to take control of the body. He won't. But you may be saying, wait a second, I've known church leaders who've stolen and lied in the past and they didn't die, right? And I know I've done things that might be worse than what Ananias and Sapphira did. They didn't die. I know that a lot of people don't. And I'm saying that most of the time, it may have only been this one time to show something. But actually, every time somebody sins, something dies. There is a death that happens. Those church leaders that did things unfaithfully destroyed the ministry. Maybe destroyed their families. Separated themselves. Part of the body of Christ did die. There's a real fear of God that goes beyond respect. And let me tell you what that is. And I'm not just saying about trembling, although I think there is a trembling in God's presence that happens. But a real fear of God is being absolutely terrified to try to live life without Him. Let me say that again. The real fear of God is a fear of not having God. Of doing anything to separate yourself from God. Trying to face life. Trying to face the day. I don't want to do anything that pushes God away. I know in the past, the times I've done things, I don't want to be here. I need to get back. I need to repent. Let me give you just a quick example, and I'm almost done here. You know, when we had those pledges out front and we had the tables, do y'all remember that? And everybody picked up. And some of them were for the next 6 weeks and some of them for the next year. And I took some of those cards and some of the ones, especially the next 6 weeks, I did. And I put it in the offering. But I still had, when I was doing this lesson on Wednesday, Tuesday or Wednesday. And I felt like the Lord said, you know, the one you're supposed to pay out for the next year, pay it all now. I was like, well, Lord, I'm setting aside money. He's like, no, I won't let you teach this lesson without fulfilling that pledge. I'm thinking, why? He says, because you cannot present this without living it totally beforehand in case you don't do it. I was like, would I not? Is there a temptation coming along? You know, that's why obedience is so necessary to be quick, right? Because it's so easy to just put it off. I'll just put it off. Oh, Lord, I know you want me to pray right now for somebody. I'm just so tired. Let me just go back to sleep. Lord, I know you want me to help this person out, and I know their family's going through trials, but I mean, I got things on my schedule. It's so easy to put us first. And the spirit of giving that they shown was them preferring others over themselves, even to the point of sacrifice on their part. The picture of the widow giving, I don't know if we really get it. She gave the money she had to eat on. It wasn't change. It was what she had to eat on. Just a quick testimony. I remember I was in a service. It was when I was in college. And I was working as a night auditor at a hotel. So I would stay up nights. I was going to school full time. You know, it was one of those times, you know, the college life where you just basically live moment to moment trying to survive. And I remember I had nothing left. I had paid my school bills and all that. I basically had like 53 cents in my pocket. And they were taking up an offering for a missionary or something. And the Lord said, give that 53. I said, Lord, I don't want to have zero money in my pocket. I want it. The 53 cents still feels like something, right? And the Lord said, give that. And so I reached in my pocket. If I thought about it too long, I wouldn't do it. They were coming fast, you know, with the bucket. And I put that in there. And it kind of was a humility, you know, to throw change in the bucket, you know. And there were those plastic buckets, you know, they used to have. And it made all kinds of noise. And I was like, Lord. I was like, now I have nothing. Really? You don't have anything? You got Jesus, right? Can he not take care of you? That night, I was a night auditor. I was not a bellman. I did bellman stuff at a hotel later on where you got tips. I was a night auditor. Two people tipped me $20 that night as a night auditor. Like, oh, I just want to give it the extra. I know this is my bill. This is for you. I had $40 more dollars than what I started out with on that shift. I'm thinking, wow. Right? There was that obedience. And it just was a testimony to me. It's like, you know what? There's nothing that I have that's not worth being obedient to God over. Now, have I been tempted to this day not to give and hold back? Oh, yes, all the time. There's that constant selfishness of just wanting for myself. And that's the part that really has to get out of us. There's so much temptation to protect us first and not see the needs of others around us. And it is not easy, I admit it. So I felt like the Lord told me, you put the money in for that pledge. You know, a couple weeks ago, we had a baptism. I baptized my own daughter. And baptism is not just getting wet, by the way. It is a public confession, just like a marriage before a community, that I am on God's side, that I have left my old life in the bottom of that pool and taken on the new life. It's a type of death, really. It is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it's like, I go along with him. I die with Christ. I will be raised with Christ. It's a public confession to the community. And like I said, God's holiness is revealed to us by the Spirit. It's not conceivable with the mind alone. There are truths in the Bible, just not conceivable by our earthly mind. And that's what I want to pray for this morning, for that revelation to be upon all of us. And I want to leave you with this. Maybe if I could have somebody, is there anybody here that could play? Because I do want to open up the altars for something very specific that I felt like the Lord laid on my heart for us this morning. If you've had trouble receiving, last week an invitation was given about with the baptism of the Spirit, and there will be more. But I'm not just talking about the baptism of the Spirit, just in the speaking of tongues and the gifts. Those are very important and needing. But if you've had trouble receiving even those, maybe it's not just a lack of faith to believe that it's possible or to yield. Maybe it's a resistance to holiness. Maybe it's not just even lack of desire for wanting God's power to be inside of you, but maybe it's a resistance to God Himself. Do you hear what I'm saying? A lot of the times in our life when we find ourselves at a point where we feel like we're getting any closer to God, look at the character issues. Look at the selfishness. Look at the things that you're holding back on that the Lord may be dealing you with. So I just want to open up the altars to all those who want to be more like Jesus, who want to be holy. You've been declared holy and set apart by the blood of Christ, but He is sanctifying you daily. I'm not just talking about initial confession of faith. That is maybe what you need tonight, today, this morning. But I'm just saying those who are hungry for God. Are you hungry for God? Do you want more of God right now? Are you resisting His holiness? Lord, what am I hiding from You? What am I resisting in my heart to open up my heart to all of Your Spirit right now, God? What's holding me back, Jesus? What's holding me back from knowing You more, from just letting You have everything in my life?